Turn the Word of God to John's Gospel, chapter 21, 21st chapter of the Gospel of John, and with the Scriptures open this morning in that place, let us unite together in prayer, and let us seek the Lord for help as we come to the preaching of His Word. Let us pray. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee that we can approach Thy throne of grace afresh. And Father, we thank Thee we can sing about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee for the cross of Calvary. And we thank Thee there that upon the cross, and the Savior shed His blood and He died for the sins of His people. And Father, we thank Thee today that we can gather together and because of the cross and because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as we come to look at this passage, we ask for Thy help, and we ask for the enlightenment of the Spirit of God, and we ask Thee, Father, that Thou would open our eyes to understand Thy precious Word. Father, we pray Thou would speak to us. Thou knowest the spiritual state of every soul in this building. Thou knowest those that love Thee. Thou knowest those that do not love Thee. Thou knowest those that do not love Thee as they ought to love Thee. And Father, we pray that Thy Spirit would come and speak to our hearts. May we know as we leave this place that God has spoken to each of us. Father, give us help as we turn to Thy Word. May we know the power of Thy Spirit, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. The closing words of John's Gospel, chapter 20, close out what has been referred to as the main portion of John's Gospel. And those words show us the purpose of John in writing this Gospel. We see there in verse 31, but these are written, that he might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Of course, the Apostle John wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and he penned that which God desired to reveal to us. And the doctrine of inspiration lays down for us the importance of God's precious Word. And here we have John's purpose, that souls might be saved, that those who read this epistle might, or this Gospel, might believe, that their eyes would be turned to Christ, that they would see the Savior, that they would repent and trust in Him. Chapter 21 that we've read together is almost like a closing epilogue that concludes this Gospel. And it ties up what we could refer to as a few loose ends. If you ever read a novel or you watch a motion picture, and you will find that throughout the course of that story, there are various plots that run through that particular story that the author is striving to tell. You have the main plot. You may have a subplot. And often when we see the main plot drawing to a close, there are still a few chapters that record the closure and the finalizing of those loose ends. And that is like what we have here. This Gospel has recorded the resurrection of Christ. John has told us what his purpose is. But there are a few things that need to be dealt with. There are a few matters arising from the rest of this Gospel that must come before us now. And we find one of these things that is set forth in this chapter. It's probably the main thought in this chapter, and it refers to Peter. This chapter brings to a close the account of Peter in this Gospel. You'll remember that the disciple Peter had denied the Savior on the night of his arrest, and during the crucifixion, Peter was nowhere to be found. Yet now he reappears, and the matter of his denial is dealt with by the Savior. There's also another matter that arises in verse 22, and that rumor concerns the fact, or the belief that some had that the Apostle John would not die before the return of Christ. Peter asked the question in verse 21, what shall this man do? And in verse 22, the Savior says, if I will that he tarry, till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here, he's not saying that John would survive to the second coming. But he's saying that if that was what the Savior had in the plan for the life of John, what concern was it of Peter? Peter's concern was to live for Christ himself. Peter's concern was to live for the Savior, to serve the Savior, to fulfill God's will for his life, certainly in light of his sin of denying the Savior, and he was to concentrate on his own Christian walk. And there the Savior says in verse 22, follow thou me. Whatever happens to John, whatever happens to another disciple, the Savior says, Peter, you're to follow me. You're to follow the plan that I have for your life. You're to live for me and not to be concerned with what happens to others. And the lesson there is simple to us. Child of God, we're not to be concerned with God's plan for others at the expense of our own. We can all be caught up in the lives of others. We can be caught up in pointing out their sin, in pointing out their failure. We can be caught up that they seem to be so successful in life. And our focus is upon them, and our focus ought to be upon our own lives and upon serving the Lord. There's also an explanation in this chapter why John did not record some things regarding the life of Christ. Verse 30 of chapter 20 tells us, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. In other words, as John penned this epistle, he left some things out. If a friend or a relative wrote a letter to you, and they spoke about their time away, a time of vacation, but they left out the majority of what they did, you would feel as if they couldn't be bothered telling you all that they got up to. You would maybe feel a little disappointed. That's not what we are to feel like here, because while John says that Christ did many other things which are not written in this book, yes, we don't have the full record. The Word of God can't be the full record, but what we have is what God needs us to have, and what God has decreed that we should have. When we think of the full record of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see verse 25 of chapter 21, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. When we think of Christian biography, you can read a biography of a particular Christian. I have brought one with me to read while I'm here. That book that I have, it's very thin compared to some biographies. It certainly doesn't contain the full record. We can think of the life of the English Baptist pastor, C.H. Spurgeon. And I have many books, many of his sermons at home, but I have 12 volumes of biography on that particular person. And those books deal with varying aspects of his life. Some deal with the same aspects, some give a slightly different perspective. But there are 12 volumes. They take up over a shelf in my library. But yet, those volumes do not contain every single thing that C.H. Spurgeon did. There's the obvious. They don't record what he had for breakfast, what he had for dinner, what he had for supper. But they don't contain every single aspect of his ministry. It would be impossible. And when we think of the Savior, John says here, I suppose that not even the world itself could contain the books which should be written. So in other words, what we have in the Gospels, is not the life of Christ cut short for us? It's what God intended us to have. And that casts a very important light upon the Word of God. God has given us the details about the life of Christ that he wants us to have. He's given us the details of Christ's life that we need to have, and therefore we see the importance of Scripture. And we see that there's a great emphasis upon the Word of God here, because as we read this chapter, this is what God wants us to have. It's here for our learning. It's here for a great purpose. I remember as a child, and we can read many things. I remember as a child reading many books, novels, and biographies. And sometimes there were boring chapters. Chapters about farming or chapters about nature that I found uninteresting. I preferred historical accounts. I preferred the accounts of war or something like that. But when there was an account about nature or a story based on nature, I skipped over it. It didn't interest me. But how often do we do that when it comes to the Word of God? There's a chapter, we've read it 100 times before, we know it. Maybe it's a chapter that doesn't interest us. And we fail to see the importance of it, and we turn it over, and we move on. That chapter that was turned over, God has given it to us in his Word for a purpose. For a purpose. And here this chapter is in this gospel for a purpose. God wants us to read it, to study it, and to glean the lessons from it. And it is in John 21 that we have one of the most moving scenes in the Gospels. I want to refresh you with the picture here. We find in the verse 1 that after these things, that's an unspecified amount of time, that time has passed and the disciples have returned to Galilee. The Sea of Tiberias, mentioned in verse 1 of chapter 21, is the Sea of Galilee. And Tiberias was a town on its shore, it still is. I was there many years ago. And there the disciples were found on the side of this particular sea. I want you to turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, because there's something in these verses that I want you to see. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, and the verse number 10. And there we read these words, "Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that ye go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." Verse 16, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them." Do you see that? They went into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. There's other verses in Mark 14, verse 28, and Mark 16, verse 7, that show us that Christ meeting his disciples in the area of Galilee was according to his divine plan. And that is vital for us to understand. This meeting in John chapter 21 was not by chance. It was divinely ordained by Christ for a particular reason. And these disciples had been commissioned in Galilee. There in the seashore, the Savior had said to some of them to leave their fishing behind and to follow me. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And now in light of Christ's death, his resurrection, his coming ascension, and their commissioning to take the gospel into the whole world, they are directed by the Savior to meet again in Galilee. In that place that was the very scene of their first commissioning. And in Matthew 28, as we've read, Christ appointed a mountain for them to pray in. But here in John 21, we find them fishing. Some would debate this. They would say that they were impatient. And they would say that perhaps other things had clouded their minds. Christ hadn't appeared, and so they went fishing. And there were things upon their minds, and they decided they would go fishing instead of spending time in prayer. But as they went fishing, that fishing expedition was a failure. I've been fishing many times. I've had successful fishing expeditions, probably in the sea more than anywhere else. But when it came to fishing inland in Northern Ireland, we would do a little bit of fly fishing. I haven't fished using a fly rod for over 10 years. There's a reason for that. I've caught absolutely nothing. And it's a waste of time. The only joy that I got out of it was taking the rowing boat out to the centre of the lake and enjoying rowing around the lake. And when it came to fishing, the rod, the net, they were all really ornamental rather than functional. They were no use at all because I just could not fly fish. That fishing expedition was always a failure. And that's what happened here. They went and they tried to catch fish. And Christ asked them, "Children, have ye any meat?" Verse 5. And they said, "No." No. Without Christ, they could do nothing. Christ was the one who would sustain them and provide for them as they endeavored to push forward in the ministry of the gospel. And we see this in this chapter because the Savior directs them to go and to cast their net on the right side of the ship. And then a multitude of fishes came. Christ provided. And child of God, the Savior will always provide for you. He sustains His children. He provides for His sheep. He provided for His disciples here. But they did not. Oh, whenever they saw this figure on the seashore, they eventually realized, verse 7, the disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, "It is the Lord." And we find that whenever Peter heard that it was the Lord, he dived into the sea. He swam to the shore. And that shows me something. Peter still had, despite all that had taken place, he still had a love for Christ in his soul. He left the fish, he left the disciples struggling with the catch, because he wanted to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. He had denied him, but there was still something of a love for Christ in his soul. And in light of that background, there is this moving scene. The Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 15, asks Peter the most searching of all questions. We've maybe been asked a searching question. We've maybe been asked a question that we know it will be difficult for us to answer. A question that brings back memories. A question perhaps that is painful for us to contemplate and to answer correctly. The Lord Jesus Christ asks Peter the most searching question. "Lovest thou me?" Verse 15. "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" And three times the Savior asked this question, "Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Peter, do you love me?" A great question that pierced his heart. Do you love me? And I want us to consider that this morning. The greatest soul-searching question, "Lovest thou me?" Firstly, we see here the failure that prompted this question. The failure that prompted this question. I want you to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 18. John's Gospel, chapter 18. And here we have the sad scene of Peter's denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15 of chapter 18, we find that he went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. And then in verse 17, "Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not." And then we find verse 18, there was a fire of coals. I want you to remember that fire of coals for a moment. They warmed themselves. And then we find verse 25. "That as he stood and warmed himself, they said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. And then verse 26. "Did not I see thee in the garden with him?" Verse 27. Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. I want you to see the great intensity of what happened here. Peter was asked three times, was he with Christ? Did he know the Savior? And what did he say? He said that he didn't know Christ. He didn't know the one that he had followed for several years. He didn't know the one that he said he would die for. He was in the guard and he cut off one of the ears of the soldier. And that soldier's kinsman said, "Did not I see thee in the garden with him?" And Peter then denied again. He denied again. He's saying off the Lamb of God, I don't know you. I don't know you. These were words that were shocking. If you turn back to John 13, we find Peter declaring his love for Christ. Verse 37, Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. And verse 38, Christ tells him he'll deny him three times. I will lay down my life for thy sake. Peter said he was willing to die for Christ, yet he denied him. He was seen in the garden and he turned round and said, no, it wasn't me. It wasn't me. He was willing to lay down his life for Christ. Oh, how words are easy to say. Isn't that right? We can say all the right words. We can get people thinking a certain way just because we say the right words. But yet those words are vain if there's no substance to them. And here we find that Peter's words, they were great words. I will lay down my life for thy sake. He's saying to the Savior, I would die for you. But yet, in reality, there was no substance to those words because Peter denied the Savior not once, not twice, but three times. Three times. The Scottish preacher John Hutchison called it apostasy. He called it a falling away from Christ. He acknowledged it was weakness in a time of great trouble. And he said it brought Peter to a loss not quickly recovered. It was sin. Denying Christ, turning around and saying he knew nothing of the Lamb of God was lies and it was sin. And it was something that he needed to be recovered from. It was a serious thing. A serious thing. Child of God, if you deny the Savior, if you turn round to someone and say you don't know Christ at all, it's a serious thing. You're denying the Lamb of God who died for you. You're denying the Savior who shed His blood for you. It's a serious thing. I want you to turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. There's striking words by the Savior here in verse 33. And He says there, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. And so the Savior is setting forth here the seriousness of denial. Those that deny Him, He will deny them before the Father, which is in heaven. And denying Christ is not a sign of love for Him. Denying your faith is not a sign of love for Christ. Denying the principles of the Word of God is not a sign of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And now in John 21, Peter is around the fire of coals. I told you to remember the fire of coals there. When he denied the Savior, there was a fire of coals. And now there is this fire of coals yet again mentioned in the Gospel. And Peter is asked three times, lovest thou me? Christ was bringing these things back to Peter's remembrance. And verse 17 tells us, after the third time, Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? He was sorrowful. That's what the word means. Why was he sorrowful? Because of his sin. His sin was brought back to his memory. The fire of coals were there. He was asked three times. Just like he was asked three times, did he know the Savior? He recognized Christ as the Son of God. He claimed to love Him and He would die for Him. Yet he said he didn't know Him. That He meant nothing to him. And now that sin is coming back to his memory. A great reminder. We're not to deny Christ. We're to love Him. The hymn writer said, my Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the pleasures of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art Thou. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, tis now. Can you sing that hymn from the very depths of your heart? Do you know what's true? My Jesus, I love Thee. A child of God, we often need to be reminded of our sin and our failings by the Savior. Unconfessed sin and our failings can hinder our walk with God. But it's a painful thing. It's a painful thing. Peter's heart was pricked. We're coming to the Lord's table, and there in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul speaks about self-examination before the Lord's table. Not the examination of the person beside you. Not the examination of as somebody else. Your examination. By yourself. Not in light of who you think you are. Not in light of any of your principles. But in light of the Word of God. Self-examination in the light of the Word of God is a painful thing. Because hearing about our sin is a painful thing. And here Peter heard about his sin. And child of God, perhaps your sin has hindered your walk with God. It's hindered any future for God and the gospel. Yet here we find with Peter there was repentance. There was a turning around. Not a mere saying sorry, but a complete turning around in the life of Peter. He turns around. He becomes a great servant of God. And that reminds us here that there is hope. He failed Christ, but there is hope. And maybe you feel that because of past failures, you're useless for Christ. John 21 gives us that great example of why that is not the case. There is repentance. There is forgiveness. There is that moving forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter needed to repent for his own conscience. He needed to repent to learn this lesson. He needed to repent so he could go forward with God. But secondly here, I want you to see the fervor that is perceived in this question. The fervor perceived in this question was a simple question. An important question, a vital question. Lovest thou me? Peter, do you love me? It's an important question in human relationships. But it's even more vital in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Lovest thou me? You see, the Christian and the Christian servant must love Christ. And love is a critical aspect of our faith. I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, the verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 6, the verse 5. And here we have Israel being instructed in how they were to behave concerning the Lord. And in chapter 6, verse 5, we have those well-known words, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart." Not with part of it. With all of it. "And with all thy soul and with all thy might." There was to be a love of God with the whole heart. With the whole heart. And child of God, that is how Peter was to love Christ. With the whole heart. That is how you and I are to love Christ. With all our hearts. We can think of David in the psalm that we read together. He loved the Lord. If we turn to Matthew chapter 22, we find again the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. This is the first and great commandment." And so there is this expectation to a Christian, to Peter as a disciple and an apostle, to us as believers, to love the Savior. And that love is determined by Christ here as being a love with the whole heart. All the heart. All the heart. When we think of the Ten Commandments, the first reminds us not to have any gods before the God of heaven. The second reminds us not to worship false gods and to create idols. If we put both of those commandments together, the teaching that comes out of it is that God is to come first. In all things, God is to come first. We can think of the book of Colossians where it speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ having the preeminence. The preeminence. And that word preeminence, it means first. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, is to be first in all things. And if He's first in all things, that's a sign of our love for Him. Of our love for Him. Our love for God must be the primary love within our lives. Do you love Christ this morning? Do you love the Savior? Have you trusted in Him for salvation? Can you say with John in his epistle that you love Him because He first loved us? Have you considered the greatest expression of God's love for sinners upon Calvary? Do you rejoice in it? Do you love Christ for it? When you think of what happened upon Calvary, is there that love for Christ burning in your heart? As we come to the Lord's table this morning, we're reminded of what the Savior did for us. His broken body, His shed blood. We're reminded of His love for us. But what of our love to Him? If we were round that fire of coals and the Lord said to us those words He said to Peter, "Lovest thou me?" What would our answer be? Would it just be mere words? Would it be an answer that has a substance? Love is what we ought to display to Christ. Love is the motivation of our service for Christ. And Peter's self-confessed love had failed. And now Christ was asking him three times again, "Do you love me? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me?" Christ is not asking Peter here about a church. Does he love a church? Or does he love a minister? Does he love truths? He's asking Peter straight out, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" The greatest question of all. Do you love Christ? It's a question that matters in life. It's a question that most definitely will matter in eternity. Lovest thou me? Peter's not being asked, "Do you enjoy fellowship with the disciples? Do you love that fellowship? Do you love a church? Do you love a denomination? Do you love your Bibles? Do you love the commandments of Christ?" He's not asking, "Do you love to sing the praises of God?" We all ought to love to sing the praises of God. I know I do. I just can't do it very well. But I love to sing. All these things are important. But Christ is not asking Peter about those things. He's asking him the greatest question of all. Do you love me? For that question determines where his heart lies. That question determines what he thinks of the Savior. That question determines how serious he is about serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you love Christ? That question comes to you, it comes to me. Do you love the Savior? Can you truly say from the innermost depth of your soul, could you cry out, "Yes, I love Him. When I think of Calvary, I love Him. When I think of all that He's done for me, I love Him." Notice what the Savior says in verse 15. "Lovest thou me more than these?" Lovest thou me more than these? Men have debated what these actually are. Was the Lord Jesus Christ taking His hand and pointing to the boat, pointing to the net, pointing to the fishing equipment at the side of the sea? That was Peter's livelihood. That was Peter's life. That was Peter's great love. In verse 3, incidentally, we have the phrase that they entered into a ship. And in the original Greek, it's not a ship, but the definite article is there, it's the ship. So there is a specific ship, a specific boat in view. Peter was a fisherman after all. And the Savior here, I believe, is being specific about these things. He's saying to Peter, "Am I more important than all of these things?" Peter loved fishing. And Christ is asking, "Am I more important than fishing? Am I important than your livelihood? Am I more important than your business? Than your life? Lovest thou me more than these?" More than these. Our livelihoods, our families, our blessings from God. There's no doubt about that. But yet, do we love those things more than we love the Lord Jesus Christ? If we had a choice between all that we possessed and Christ, what would our choice be? Peter was being asked here, "Do you love me more than all these things? Lovest thou me more than these?" Is Christ more important than all of the things that comprise your life? Is Christ more important? And is the work of Christ more important than all of those things that comprise your life? That was Christ's expectation for Peter. That's Christ's expectation for you and I. There is to be a fervor. There is to be sacrifice for Christ. Christ is to come first. When we think of the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, they did everything right. They labored hard. And there were those who came in who were false. And they preached a false doctrine and a false gospel. What did they do? They didn't take it. And they challenged them. They tested them. If they were not of Christ, they put them out of the church. They stood firm for what was true and what was sound. And they labored hard. But there was a problem. And Christ said what the problem was. They had left their first love. Their love for Christ, despite their labor, despite their work, despite standing for the truth of the gospel, their love for Christ had fallen to the side. And it's a great warning to God's people. It's a great warning to the church of Christ. It's a great warning to us this morning that a church that labored so faithfully and stood upon the great truths of Scripture fell away from the first love. If they could do that, then we can do that. Child of God, if that church could fall away from its first love, you can fall away from your first love. Other things can take the place of Christ. What of the fervor that Christ expects of us? John Hutchinson said that love to Christ is the Christian's badge. The hymn writer said, "What think ye of Christ is the test? To try both your state and your scheme, you cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of Him." Do you love Him? Lovest thou me more than these? Would our answer be positive? Would our answer be pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ? And then finally, there is the foreknowledge that primed this question. The foreknowledge that primed this question. The Lord knew that Peter would betray Him. John 13. The Savior knew the role that Peter would have in the early church. He was to be an apostle. He was to be a servant of Christ in the gospel ministry. It's believed that Peter lost his life for the cause of Christ. And the Savior knew all these things. The Savior knew that he was to go and feed his sheep. And Peter had to be restored to full joy in Christ. He needed to truly love Christ. And I think the logic here is clear. If Peter failed to love Christ and failed to declare boldly his love for Christ, that's important. He did not boldly declare in a public place his love for Christ. Then how could he love the sheep of Christ? How could he stand on the day of Pentecost and preach the gospel of Christ and salvation through Christ alone, if he was perhaps too scared to profess the name of Christ the night of the Savior's betrayal? You see, the Savior knew that this meeting had to come about. The Savior knew what Peter would be in his service. And so the Savior brought Peter to this place. And the Savior had this searching question to deal with Peter and to deal with his sin. And if Peter failed to love Christ, then how could he love the sheep of Christ? How could he fulfill his duties to them? Child of God, you and I are to be witnesses in this world for Christ. That's what we are to be as Christians. But how can we do that? How can we live for Christ and serve Christ if our love for Christ is not what it ought to be? I want you to turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And here we have the marvel and the preciousness of the sheep of Christ. The Apostle Paul is speaking here. And he's reminding the elders of the church of Ephesus about their duty. They were to take care, verse 28, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock." The flock was God's people, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And here, Paul is speaking about God's people, the flock. And the people of God, the flock of God, the church of Christ. It's not a random bunch of people that have come together. I've been at several airports in the last number of days. And looking around the airport, it seemed to be very random. All sorts of people there, all sorts of different backgrounds, all going to different places. You might think, well, it's very random. There's people sitting here for one flight and others for another. There's people following me down to perhaps where I was going to get my flight. There are people sitting, eating and drinking and passing the time. It all looked like a random bunch of people. But it wasn't random. Everyone was passing through. They had their purpose. They had their final destination in view. And when we think of the Church of Christ, we're not a random bunch of people that have just come together. We are those who have a purpose. We've been called and separated by Christ Himself. We've been saved and redeemed. Notice what verse 28 says. To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And here Paul is driving it home to these men, the elders of Ephesus, that those who comprise their congregations are special people. They've been purchased with precious blood, the incorruptible blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been bought with that great price there upon the cross of Calvary. And we see in this then the care that we ought to have and the love that we ought to have toward the people of God. Those that comprise the Church of Christ are precious and important to Him. And as part of that flock, Peter was to evangelize them. He was to witness to them. He was to teach and lead that flock. He was to love that flock. How could he love that flock if his love for Christ was badly flawed? Child of God, how can you love the church? How can you love those who comprise this local church? How can you support them and pray for them and help them if your love for Christ is not what it ought to be? Lovest thou me? And Christ knew the role Peter would have. Therefore, this question had to be asked. And child of God, if you want to serve the Savior, if you want to live for Him, if you want to see souls wanting for Him, you need to be like Peter and love the Savior. Note here what Peter said in closing. Verse number 17. Lord, Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love Thee. He had sinned, he had fallen, but by God's grace he got back up. He was greatly used by God to feed His sheep. Do you love Christ? Do you love Him more than anything? Do you rejoice that your sins have been forgiven? Is Christ alone your aim, your purpose in life? May you live for Christ. May you glorify Christ for the honor of His name. May the Lord bless His word to our souls for His name's sake. Amen. Amen.